Dusty was apologetic when he asked me to do this. He said, I already know about half the group that was here the last time isn't going to be here. So it's kind of like, yeah, you probably have, 10, 12, something like that. So that's great. I also know that I have no visual aids or anything like that. And so that's going to, I'm kind of like, well, that's going to limit what we're able to do. And then I'm kind of like, Lord, what do we do with this? And he said, well, get everybody involved. So we're going to have a participatory time together this morning. And how many of you are familiar with the biblical feast? Know much about them? I was asked to share about the Feast of the Feast of Tabernacles, which just passed. And the Feast of Tabernacles is the seventh of the feast, and it's called Sukkot, which is like a booth. And it says in Leviticus that during the time of the Feast of the Booths, they're supposed to have a Shabbat on the first day, and also on the last day, there's 7 days, a day of rest, and they're to build the booths. But it says it's for the native born in the land of Israel. Well, I'm not native born, and I'm not in the land of Israel, but, the Feast of Booths is still something that's relevant. All the biblical feasts are all focused upon it's a prophetic foreshadowing. And a lot of times, I was telling Dusty, I said, when we look at this, I'm not going to talk to people about how the Jewish people celebrate the Feast of Booths. I'm not going to talk about the technical aspects of what the Feast of Booths is all about, because that's not really what it's all about. It's about creation. Okay? So what I want us to do, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. All right. So everybody's got to get involved. So where do we do this? We're going to get into 2 sevens, all right? And so we're going to do all of this together, because I really want to communicate to you what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. Because the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be the culmination of everything. It's one of the most important times of all time. Did you know that? Are you with me? So, we got two more people. So, we're going to get you involved in there as well. I need 7 to start off with. 7 people. So, 7 of you. 1, 2, 3. You willing? 4, 5, 6, 7. All right. I want y'all to line up here across the front. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Up here. Okay. Now, get on up. Yep, get on up. Wasn't there moving on up? Yeah, there you go. 7 of you up there. Now, I need another 7. Yep. I need another 7 to stand across here. Okay? So come on up. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Now, y'all, you can watch, or there may be a point in time in which I'm going to get you involved. Now, I want you to line up with the person across from you. So you line up right across from her. All right? Then we got 2 here. We got 2 here. 2 here. 2 here. 2 here. I need 1 more. Here we go. All right. Now, and 2 here. All right. So I got 14 up here. Now, how many are there of you? 7. How many are there of you? 7. All right. It's not accidental. All right. Now, I'm going to tell you what you are. All right. You're wonderful. You're absolutely wonderful. But I'm going to give you something besides just being wonderful. All right. You're day 1. You're day 2. You're day 3. You're day 4. You're day 5. You're day 6, and you're day 7. Now, kind of got an idea where we're going with this? Where do you think I'm going with this? Huh? Creation. Why would you think I'm going to talk about creation? Huh?
7 days.
7 days? All right. Now, You're the feast of, what's the first feast? You know what it is? There's seven feasts, and they're in order. You're the first feast. It's Pesach, all right? It's also known as Passover, Feast of Passover, all right? You're the next feast, all right? You're the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all right? You'll be the next feast. What feast are you going to be? Any idea? All right, you're the Feast of First Fruits. Okay? You're the next feast. Any idea what your feast is?
Purim.
Huh?
Purim.
Well, you're close. You're in the same time in terms of the yearly calendar, but you're the Feast of what we would call in Christian circles the Feast of Pentecost or Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. All right? All of you have already happened. And I want to talk about what you represent. All right, you're the next feast. You haven't happened yet. You're the Feast of Trumpets. Where in the New Testament does it talk about trumpets? The last trumpet shall sound. So there's relevance there. There's something that's going to happen there in relationship to the plan of creation. See, you thought you were creation? Nah. No, that's not what you are, okay? They are not about creation. Okay? Now, are you with me here? If you believe that we started over here and we've got day number one, doesn't matter what happened on day number one, day number one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, that's creation. And once we get through with Adam, it's done. Now, if you believe that, then it's a logical conclusion that God really messed up. Because just after that, creation fell. And if you believe that's just creation there, then God really messed up with His creation. And He's got to spend a long period of time following that to fix His mess. Now, how does that fit with your understanding of God? He doesn't mess up, does He? He knows exactly what He's doing. So that's not creation. That's putting out the blank slate out there. It's just setting the stage for what He's going to do. Creation is prophetic shadowing. Starts with an event. He knew that He would have to restore everything before He even started. When was your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? When was your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? When? Do you know? That's when it was consummated, but it was written there before the foundation of the world. If that's true, He knew that He was going to take us through all this stuff. Have you ever wondered why there's so many so-and-so begets so-and-so, so-and-so begets so-and-so? You know, Scripture is absolutely awesome. And when you read through the Bible at one time, when do you start dragging? So-and-so begets so-and-so, so-and-so begets so-and-so. Why is that so important? It's important because you can actually trace back to the year when creation started. Well, why is that important? Because it brings us to the point that we are literally, don't buy this evolution stuff. The whole concept of evolution is trying to put a length of time to your understanding of how the earth could have been created without God that you literally cannot understand. You can't understand billions of years. So anything could happen in billions of years, even something that's not possible could happen in billions of years because we can't comprehend either one of them. Ah, come on. The earth is approximately just over 6,000 years old. And I believe Yeshua, Jesus, is coming again in glory very, very soon. So guess what the millennial reign is? It's the Sabbath day of the 7,000 years. So we can look at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days beginning creation, setting the stage. We can also look at 7,000 years. We're at 6,000 now. When Yeshua comes, Yeshua will tabernacle with us. But we're not there yet. All right? So we've got the 7,000. The millennial reign is the seventh day in terms of 1,000 years. Peter says, one day is as 1,000 years. Okay? So at the end of the 7,000 years, creation will be completed. And guess what's the signal? Guess what's the prophetic word that God has given to us in His feast that signals completion of creation? Ta-da! What's your name? I know you. Bobby. Okay. Bobby represents the culmination and completion of creation, represented by the Feast of Tabernacles. All right? So let's go look at the prophetic calendar in terms of God's plan of redemption. Number one. Hi there.
Hello.
Feast of Passover. What does it mean, the Feast of Passover? Coming out of Egypt, but someone else said, a certain person is our Passover. Do you remember who that was? Who is our Passover? Christ, Jesus. Christ referring to Messiah, the Anointed One. He is our Passover. Because of His shed blood, when I have to stand before the Father at this feast, which is the Feast of Atonement, when I stand before the judgment seat at this feast, I am going to be held accountable for my sin. And guess what I'm going to be? I'm going to be guilty as charged. Right? I am. I'm going to be guilty as charged. How many of you deserve heaven? Anybody? Anyone going for that one? You're the Feast of Atonement. Cool feast. Because Yeshua, Jesus, will stand and there'll be a judgment seat, a great white throne, and everyone will give account. When I stand before the Lord at the Feast of Atonement, and that's a specific time in history, I'm guilty. But I've got an out. Guess who the out, guess where the out is? It's right here, Passover. My penalty for my sin, my blood, will be substituted by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that happened at the first feast. The feasts are the story of redemption. Now, because of what happened at this feast, hi, second feast. All right, the second feast. There's a story being told here. The second feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, Paul said, if there's a little leaven in the lump, all right, we're making bread here. Okay, if you're not with me, we're making bread. If there's a little leaven in the lump, what happens to the whole of the rest of the lump? It's got leaven in it. The purpose for me when I actually keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I'm not going through some ritual just for the fun of it. What I'm doing is I'm identifying with the Lord the whole idea of how hard it is to keep sin out of my life. So I will try for 7 days to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Paul did it. He even talked to the Corinthians about their practicing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He assumed that they would be practicing it. Why wouldn't they practice it? Because it points to what Yeshua has done at this feast, and I'm going to go through 7 days. Now, the literal feast has to do with me being cleansed and purified, unleavened bread, pure, holy, righteous. But I can't be that unless He did what He did. You had to be the second one. I can't do this one if I haven't done this one. So I'm going to come over here. For 7 days, I'm going to try not to eat any leaven. And in our culture and society today, you know what? That ain't easy. I've made it through, I think, some years, but a lot of years, somewhere along the line, I blow it. I forget, it kind of sneaks up on me, and I blow it. So do I get discouraged? No. What's the point of the feast? For me in practicing it today, a reminder of how hard it is for me to live a pure and holy life. And have you, anyone else have any trouble with that? You know? So once a year, I go through this little practice remembering that God wants me to live a pure and holy life. Jesus had to live in a time when they had brought back the temple. All the temple practices were in place. Everything that was given to God's chosen people in the Torah, the law, the first five books, the Pentateuch, whatever you want to call it, he lived that out absolutely perfect. Not an ounce of sin. Didn't even get close to it. So he was a pure and holy sacrifice. He did the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He fulfilled that feast perfectly. And although I'm not going to arrive to that, not yet, but I'm keeping that as a focus in my mind. That's what I desire. That's my heart. Unleavened bread, to live a holy, righteous life before God. And that's what he desires all of us. And guess what? We're going to be able to do that here and beyond, but not until then. You with me? We making sense? All right. First fruits. Who was first? Who's first? Be more specific. The Father? In terms of the prophetic calendar. Who was the first fruits? Adam was the first fruits in terms of physical creation on the earth. In terms of the new body, the purified body, the resurrected body. Christ, he's first. So you're representing the first fruits. The first fruits of everything that we have in our lives are to be given to the Father. So Yeshua offered himself as first fruits to the Father. You get to be Jesus. All right? That's a good place to be, isn't it? All right, I'll take, you know, I'll receive that. All right, so you are the first fruits. Clean, pure, holy, offered up to the Father. The first. But if it means he's first, the first fruits, what does that imply to everybody else? We're second. Or third, or fourth. It doesn't matter. As long as we're on the list, that's all that really matters, isn't it? First fruits. Now, after he did that, he left. According to the Old Testament and Isaiah, the Messiah would, and it's in Daniel as well, would leave and go back to the Father for at least a period of time. He had to do this work before he could really get serious about tabernacles. You okay? Now that you're not sitting up on your tiptoes? All right. Do you want to sit down? Are you okay? All right. I'm having fun with it. I'm really enjoying it. Great idea, Lord. Thanks. All right. Now, we're going to move on to Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. And they would count. This event was done on a harvest of the barley. When the barley grain came in, which is a great grain for unleavened bread, no longer in the land right now, but it's coming back to the land. This one had to do with the wheat harvest. One of the blessings that God gave to his people in the promised land. But although the technical aspect of the Feast of Weeks was basically celebrating, it was almost like he was giving them something to do until it became obvious what it was really about. It was a time of celebration to the Lord. But you, guess who you are? Nope.
Pentecost.
You're Pentecost. So what does it, who does that make you?
Christ resurrected.
Well, Christ resurrected, but who came at Pentecost?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. See, I picked on you because I knew you know the answer to it. I don't know why I knew you know the answer to it. I knew you know the answer to that. All right? You are the Holy Spirit. Doesn't it feel good? Like being the Holy Spirit? Yeah, that's cool. I mean, hey, yeah, all right. Holy Spirit. All right. You're the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is now, from that day on, tabernacling, living with us in our body. Literally. Can you handle literally? He's really there. Man, I pray He's really there. I pray for every one of you, He's really there. Without Him, and without her, and without her, you can't have Him. I tell you what, you want Him. Because He's a seal on your spirit to the day of redemption. He will keep you safe. Yes, He gives you the fruit of the Spirit. He gives you the gifts of the Spirit. But He's a seal to make sure that you will get there and nobody can touch you. Do you ever really need to know that? Do you ever need the assurance? That's great. Good job. Because the Spirit lives here in me. So I am tabernacling, I am fellowshipping, not symbolically, not figuratively. It has nothing to do with religion. The real Holy Spirit of God, if you've been here and here and here, is here and it's right here. Does the Holy Spirit of God live in you? If it doesn't, if you don't have a hunger and passion for God, the Father and the Son, then you don't have the Spirit. It just works that way. You see somebody say, oh yeah, I did. I got baptized and I walked the aisle. I did all that kind of stuff. I've done that. If somebody says that to you, they're in deep trouble. Because there's no evidence in that person's life that they've got Him, which means they don't have her, and they don't have you, and they don't have you. They're in trouble. And you need to pray for them and encourage them. And they need help. They need rescuing. Now, hi there. You are a trumpet.
I'm a mess.
You're a mess. All right. Well, I'll tell you what. I know somebody can clean up that mess. All right. You are the Feast of Trumpets. Now, tabernacling here with the Holy Spirit, I've got two to go until there can be here, which is the new heavens and the new earth that is forever and ever eternal. Don't need a temple anymore. There's no death. There's no pain. All of that good kind of stuff. A lot of people would like us to believe we can get that over here. Huh. That's not what the Word of God says. Share in the fellowship of His sufferings is what He said we have to look forward to until we get over here. Over here, hey man, this is great. Over here, I will be tabernacling with the Spirit. And at this point, at the trumpets, when that last trumpet sounds here, which is the trumpets during the time of tribulation. Well, actually, I believe the trumpets lead up to the tribulation. Once the last trumpet sounds, we're released for the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, I believe, is when the Lord comes back. All right? So when the trumpets have sounded, the trumpets are done, the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets is when Yeshua, that left here, went up for at least a period of time. He's got to wait for things to get worked out and sorted out down here. This is when Yeshua comes, Jesus comes. And He will come. He will complete the defeat of the enemy for that 1,000-year period of time. He'll stick him in the hole and shut the door that he can't get out of, and he'll be stuck down there. And for 1,000 years, Jesus will reign upon the earth from Jerusalem. He will build his temple. The Father will be in that temple in the same way the Father was in the temple way back over here when the temple was here. But the Father will not tabernacle with us. Because if we were to face the Father face to face, we'd be in deep trouble. His holiness and awesomeness and fire would consume us. He's protecting us from ourselves. We cannot stand before the Father, but we can be with the Spirit. The Spirit's cool. And so is Jesus. He will reign for that 1,000 years. Every believer who gives up their life, willing to lay down their lives during the Great Tribulation, they will be resurrected here and reign with Him for 1,000 years. What a reward for the willingness to lay our lives down for Him. But the book of Revelation says, everyone else, they're still safe, everything's fine, but they won't be resurrected until here. Where everyone who has ever been a human being upon the face of this earth, starting right here, the creation of Adam. Now, interesting note. Can I go there? Okay. Interesting note with Adam. All the other animals he created, male and female. He said, well, it's just an accident. He just created man. And then woman came a little bit later. But she's the female of man. Not what the Bible says. The word for man is Adam, so we call the first one Adam. Adam is a word that's actually plural, not singular. It's not referring to a specific person, although we can give anybody any name we want to. We could call him Dusty, but we won't do that. We won't do that. All right? Adam, we'll give him that name. But the word Adam in terms of creation and the word of God is basically referring to mankind. There is a feminine to Adam. In the Hebrew, it's Adama. That gives it feminine. So guess what Adama is? Is Adama woman? No, woman is Ish in Hebrew. Adama is soil or ground. He took us from Adama, the one that gives birth and life, and he formed Adam. But and to Adama, he'll return. There is a relationship between man and the soil or the ground or the earth that I can't even go there. The devil always takes a half-truth and twists it around. So we've got Mother Earth and the spirit of this, and all this animistic stuff. No, that's, forget it. There's a truth to Adam and Adama that we can't fully comprehend. But in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about the earth, all of creation, just like us, groans. Is that symbolic? I don't think so. I think it's literal. It groans for its redemption just like we do. Because in the 3rd chapter of Genesis, he tells the earth, the Adama, you are being cursed because of what he did. And you had nothing to do with it. But you're going to have to bear the pain and consequences because you are one, Adam and Adama. Now, if that's Adam and the earth is Adama, who are these pretty little, ladies here? Who are they? They are Echad, which is the word that stands for unity. The Father, Son, and the Spirit are one. But it doesn't mean one singular. It means they're a unity. So they're over there talking in the marriage seminar about some issues. We'll talk about it at 11 o'clock. There is an understanding that God has given to us in His Word that the woman married to the man is one with him, literally from his flesh. They are one. Once you're married, that's it. I cannot rip your arms off any more than I can separate a man and a woman that have joined together in union in marriage. You with me there? A helpmate that is a unity, oneness. There's a singularity to that oneness. It's part of who you are. And I've been away from my helpmate, my one, for over 3 weeks now. And I won't be back home for another 4 or 5 days. I tell you what, I miss my one. And we are one. Okay? So, we basically, Yeshua's returned. We go through the thousand-year reign. At the very end of the thousand-year reign is going to be the shortest battle that was ever fought. We're at the Feast of Atonement. This is at the end of the thousand-year reign. This is about 1,000 years from now. The devil is going to be released from his prison. He's going to go around to the nations. See, during this time, earth's going to be, you know, it's not going to be like what we've got here right now. But it's going to be real. You can do this to it. I don't think we're going to be flying around or anything like that. It's going to be amazingly similar to what we've got now, although I don't think we're going to have all the technology and all the other stuff. I think life's going to be much more simpler. It's going to be much more beautiful. It's going to be absolutely fantastic during the millennial reign. Not as good as over here, but better than we are right now. So the Feast of Atonement has to do with atonement. It's judgment. Basically, before you go before the judge and the jury makes his decision and the decision's given out, and it's like the judge writes out his decision, and that's it. That's law. It's settled. Except in America, where you can appeal it 25 times. But you know, you get the point. You with me? All right? We're okay on that. It's like it is determined your eternity at this point in time. But the Antichrist is going to go out there and get everybody he can get stirred up. You can be a believer or an unbeliever, even during the millennial reign. He's going to stir them up and bring them all against Jerusalem, against Jesus, against all his people there. And they're lining up for battle. And then we're going to have the shortest battle ever was. Scripture's clear on this. Fire came down out of heaven. They're gone. Man, I mean, it's just like whoosh, boom. And then we will all stand before the judgment seat. And he will give his verdict. Now for us, we'll be guilty. But Jesus will be the one that's administering the justice. And for me, and I pray for you, he'll say, time out, wait a minute. I'll pay that one. Put that one to my account. Recorder, put that on my, charge that on mine. You're all right. Go on. And that prepares us for the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. Because at this point, the slate is wiped clean. We are pure. We're clean. We're not the first fruits, but we're there. We've got the Spirit that we're tabernacling with. We've got the Son that we're tabernacling with. We've got through this one, atonement, judgment, sealed, everything's okay. Move on to the next one, and we're here, tabernacling with the Father. Face to face, literal, real world, you will see the face of the Father and the Son, and the Spirit will still be with us, all three. Now, once we've done this, guess what's going to happen? Creation will be completed, and we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. No need for a temple anymore, because He will be our temple, the place where God dwells. There's not going to be any sea. There's not going to be any sun. There's not going to be any moon, because He will be our light. It's going to be wonderful. But that's when creation is completed, at the Feast of Tabernacles. You have a better handle now on the Feast of Tabernacles? I hope you've also, unless this is totally, you know, redundant for you, and you knew all of this and had a handle on all of this, I hope you have a better understanding. There's a plan that we're in the middle of, and it is on target. Hadn't missed a beat. And we can see that we've already done this. We've already gone here. Don't miss the point about Adam and Adamah, because the point has not as much to do with the relationship of man and the earth, but the relationship of man and woman, the unity and the oneness of who they are, if we will allow God to do that. So once we have the foundation set, we walk through the feast in order to get to the completion of creation. Right now, we're somewhere in between these two. We've done that one, and this is the next one. But our hope is right here, the completion of the Feast of Tabernacles. Any questions? I think our time's gone just about. That's all I've got to share. I'll let y'all sit down. Let's talk about it. I just open it up. Hopefully, at least for some of you, this is at least a new perspective on things that will raise some questions for you. What you do during your Bible study time? We stood. What you do? We just stood there. I hope you'll be able to say, but it was good. You know, I enjoyed standing. Any question? Yes. Yeah.
Is it more like puzzle pieces that make a complete picture once they're assembled, as opposed to you know, just being two separate entities that when they come together in unity?
Okay.
Or is it one, that's what I'm saying, one complete picture that happens?
It wasn't a rib. You always heard that took a rib out? Wasn't a rib. The word is side. So from Adam, the man, not mankind, but the real man that lived, walked, breathed, talked, you know, real guy, he fell asleep and he took from his side. And he fashioned it into Isha, ish man, the Hebrew word. Isha is the feminine of the word for man. There's two words for man. One is Adam, which is mankind, representing all men. But you are an ish. Are you married? Not yet. Not yet. Okay? Not yet. All right. At some point in time, if you are married, there is an Isha, which is you, taken from you, that will be part of who you are. that will complement you, that will stand beside you, a helpmate. But if you want to think of it in terms of more of a spiritual aspect, that helpmate, in terms of God, is referred to the Holy Spirit. We have the Father and the helpmate and the Son. Elohim is the word in the Hebrew for God. And it's a plural word. He's plural, but He is one. He's a unity. So we're created in the image of God. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that you look like God? I don't think that's the point. We are created in His image in the sense that we have a real physical existence, but we have an eternal existence that is our spirit. And how He intends for us to live out our life is husband, wife, child. Now, it doesn't always work out that way, but so we can't go too far with that. But that's the concept. That's the idea of what He's purposing. Right now in our society today, this idea that my spouse, the person that I marry, is a separate individual with her own ideals, her own heart, her own things that she wants to do. She goes out here and does this. I go out here and do this. We live our lives parallel, every once in a while intersecting. That's not the way God intended for us to live. We are to be one. But what if you aren't married? Who then are you one with? God. All three. You are one with Him. Paul says, if you've got the gift, and not everybody's got the gift, if He's giving you the gift so that you can live at peace as a single person, he said, all the better. Because you can devote your life to serving and pleasing God. You live for Him. You're not missing anything if you have an intimate, deep, passionate relationship with your Savior. But to do that, you've got to be able to listen, and you've got to be willing to obey, and you've got to be willing to lay your life down as a sacrifice to Him. I live for Him. He's a passion to me. And I know there's other people here in this place that are part of this congregation of people that have an equal passion and heart to offer themselves to Him completely and totally with no strings attached. I got to watch some football yesterday. It was good to watch some football. It was enjoyable. It was fun. But it was a reminder to me in a place where I don't get any television. We don't get television. I don't get any of that. Don't get to see anything like that. It was fun, but it's not worth giving my life to it. It's not worth it. And it's like a running back. I saw a guy running. And he had one guy over here, and he got one guy over here, and there's one guy wrapped around here, and he was still trugging along. Won't tell you what team. But it was hard, but he was doing it. If we're living out our lives, and we got all this baggage that's holding us back, man, we can't run. He doesn't intend for us to have all that baggage to go along with us. He wants us to run. Be free to run in His power. So that was good. I enjoyed watching that. So, did I answer your question? I've been chasing rabbits all over the place with that. It's a good question. It's an important question. Anybody else? All right. We time to dismiss, Lord? Okay. One other thing I want to tell you. This has nothing to do with any of this. Were any of you here 2 weeks ago when I shared during the 9:30 time? I just want to get an idea. Okay. A number of you were. It was just after the dance. Now, I got a confession to make. When Dusty told me that you're going to have hundreds of people out there in a public place and you're going to be dancing, I'm kind of like, Dusty? Are you serious? I said, Lord, are you in this? He said, of course I am. Dusty wouldn't be doing that if I didn't tell him to do it. You know Dusty well enough. So, okay, I'm cool with that. That's all right. But dancing? What kind of dancing are we talking about here? I'm kind of like, I couldn't relate to that at all. You know, the stories, and I think I'm one with the people here. I believe that the Holy Spirit is alive and well. All of His spirits are at work and functioning. I don't have any trouble with that. But, you know, when I was growing up, you would talk about these people that would dance on the backs of the pews kind of thing. I've never seen that before. I don't know what do they do? I mean, what kind of dancing are they doing? I don't understand. I've never been around that kind of situation. One time I've been in one church, but it was appropriately done. It was like these people were really worshiping God. It was like, that's okay. But Dusty, I can't relate to that. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, He told me to come in a time in which I was going to be here. And I was kind of like, I thought I'd be gone during that. I said, I don't have anything to do with that. He said, oh no, you're supposed to be there. I want you to guard the back door. And I'm kind of like, I'm going to do what? And so he kind of explained about all that. And I was going, well, that's fine. I don't mind doing that. And after the dance, it was just like the Lord kept telling me up to the dance. It's like, David, this is not about Sycamore Church. This is not about the city of Savannah. This is something that is bigger than that. There's a purpose in this. And I want you to understand, this is significant. He said, I want you to be there. And I want you to be a part of what's taking place there. Well, those of you who've known me in the past, the rest of you, I'm going to freak you out a little bit. But, you know, the Lord has brought me through a lot of trials and difficult situations and circumstances in which I was a total invalid with absolutely in a bubble. I was a bubble person. I couldn't hold a piece of paper in my hand or a pencil, much less a book. And I had to move to the state of Washington to have a cool enough climate that I could survive because my body lost its ability to control its temperature. I was a total invalid in a bubble. And the Lord told me from the very beginning, David, this isn't the rest of your life. But I cannot use you until David dies. You know, I'm not interested in your skills, your gifts, your abilities, your education, anything like that. I just want you as an empty vessel for me. And he began me down a path of talking with him and fellowshipping with him, listening to him. He's my best bud. He's just absolutely my best bud. I got the opportunity. You ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Had the opportunity to have a small group meeting with her, and people were asking her questions. We're in a little small room. There's about a dozen of us. They were asking her questions, and they asked the question, and she's kind of, well, I don't know about that. And she said, Lord, I don't remember exactly what. Oh, yeah, I remember now. Uh-huh, yeah, right. Yeah, I remember now. And she'd answer the question. Well, my first response was, this lady is senile. Wonderful thing she's done in her life. There's a screw loose here somewhere. But as I started to listen to her responses that she was giving, and the detail of what she was describing, and the way that it went into the heart of the person that was asking the question, I'm kind of, wait a minute. I've never seen anything like this before. This lady really is talking to the Lord right now. I'm kind of like, wow. I said, Lord, I have a new passion for my whole life. I want to know you like that. He said, you can. But do you know the kind of pain and suffering that that woman went through to be able to die to every part of her being on this earth so that she could have intimacy like that? It's like the question that was given to the disciple, like, you know, I want to do such and such. He said, are you willing to pay the price? And the disciples go, oh, yeah, sure, having no idea what they were saying. I did the same thing. Oh, yeah. Whew. But I'd do it again. So that became a passion for me. When I was sharing, and so, you know, I'm having a little bit of trouble with this dancing stuff. Just a little bit. You know, I trust Dusty. I trust y'all. I'm kind of like, you know, if the Lord's in this, that's fine. When I went there and I saw what was happening, I was caught up. The Lord was there. He told me He was going to be there. But I was so caught up in what was happening, I wasn't looking for Him. And I missed Him. I felt so bad about it. When I was here in the service 2 weeks ago at 9:30, that morning He said, David, look for me, I'll be there. I was going, okay. So I was sitting right there, just in my peripheral vision, in His white robe aglowing. He was dancing. Which is what we'd done just 2 days before. And I would turn and look. And when I turned and looked, I couldn't. There was nothing there. But when I looked straight ahead in my peripheral vision, it's kind of like, wow. At the 11 o'clock service, I was in the very back there. And during the service, it was like He was back there dancing. But He wasn't really happy. He was dancing, and it was like, the worship was going on. He was wanting to be up here, leading in worship, but He had to be back there. I said, Lord, something's not right. What's the deal here? He said, I want to dance. He said, I want to lead my people in worship to the Father and dance before Him. But I can't dance. I said, why not? He said, all these pews are in the way. I'm kind of like, I'm not going to touch that one with a 10-foot pole. That's y'all's problem. Then, this morning, we started to worship. Saw it again, peripheral vision. Right here. And it was clearer than I've ever seen before. And He was doing some type of jig, and He was turning around, and He was clapping His hands, and He was leading in worship. And then, He came up here. And He was just going to start to do it again. And it's just like, and He walked down and he went over that way somewhere. I don't know where He went. I said, Lord, what's wrong? He said, I just can't do it here. Now, put that in your pipe and smoke it for what it's worth. Because I don't have anything to do with any of this. And that's not something a part of who I am. It's not something I've never done before. I can't relate to it at all. But I am absolutely convinced that the Lord wants to spend some time in this place with these people. I'm so grateful that you don't call this CHURCH. You call this the building, because this is not the CHURCH. This is a building. You are His children. You are the assembly and the congregation of Israel in which you've been grafted into. But I believe He wants you to be a part of something that He's going to be directly involved in that you have never experienced before, except A couple of weeks ago, when you were out there in that field, and there was a prayer perimeter that was put around those people that were there, and there were 61 churches that were represented, and they were praising and celebrating the Lord, and the enemy was all around the outskirts of that, trying to get through the perimeter to break it up and disrupt everything, and they couldn't get through. They couldn't do anything about it. They couldn't stop it. I believe there's something he wants to do here that the enemy cannot stop. But he's waiting. And what he's waiting for has nothing to do with this physical thing right here, although that's part of it. But that's a small part of it. What he's waiting for, I don't know what he's waiting for. He may just be waiting for the right moment in time. His sovereign time, his sovereign plan, that's what we were talking about this morning. His appointed times. And it's really, there's words that are used that does mean feast, but really those seven things that we looked at, really what it's referring to and the word that's used in the original language is appointed times. And there's an appointed time. I think many of you know this, but I just want to affirm it to you again. It's not about who you are or those who are leading or anything else. Messiah, the Son of the Living God, has something that he wants to do in the midst of these people right here. And I want to, from a distance, sticking my hand out as far as I can, I want to keep a finger on it. I want to be a part of it in some small way. I pray for the leadership of this congregation every single day without fail in very specific ways. I feel united in some ways. Our time's gone over and people are going to start coming in. Thank you. Enjoyed being with you.